of the Savior. We have been taught by our leaders, by our president and our leaders, that we should study and read the scriptures. We were told that in our meeting Thursday with the regional representatives of the 12. And Brother Hinckley told us at our last conference to read the Book of Mormon, and he has had over 1,000 letters back from saints advising that they'd read it. And the Savior of the world advised us to study and read the scriptures. He said, study the scriptures. Within them you think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Is there anything more worth seeking than eternal life? And as we read the scriptures, and I've read the Book of Mormon during the past 6 months and most of the Bible, and I always find something therein that I didn't remember was there when I read it before. And that's what I'd like to use as a sort of a text to what I say here today, that I took from the Book of Nahum, chapter 2 in the Bible, which reads as follows. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Could anybody have described an automobile better than that before there was such a thing as an automobile? Certainly they travel like the lightning, and they look like torches, especially in the evening when the lights are on, and they jostle against each other. If you want a good demonstration of that, just go to one of the body repair shops and see how many of them come in all bruised up. Now, the thing that I liked about that particular passage of Scripture is that it's the day of his preparation. We live in that day. It couldn't have happened 500 years ago and this prophecy have been true. But today, there's no other answer for that prophecy than an automobile. And the importance of the prophecy was that it was the day of his preparation. And I like to think of the many passages of Scripture that designate the time of his preparation. I'll quote you from the book of Malachi, where the Lord, speaking through Malachi, said that he would send his messenger to prepare the way for his coming, and he would come swiftly to his temple. And who could abide the day of his coming? Because he would be as refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Now, obviously, that had no reference to his first coming. He didn't come swiftly to his temple at that time. He didn't come cleansing and purifying as refiner's fire and fuller's soap. But we are told that when he comes in the latter days, the wicked will cry out, "Let the rocks fall upon us to hide us from his presence." Now, obviously, when the Lord sends a messenger to prepare the way for his coming, that messenger can be none other than a prophet. When he came in the meridians of time, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for his coming, and Jesus testified of him that there was no greater prophet in Israel. And the prophet Amos tells us, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant the prophet." Therefore, when the time of preparation comes, as I've read to you here today, the Lord couldn't prepare for his coming without a prophet. And that prophet of this dispensation was none other than the prophet Joseph Smith. And what he has brought forth is a fulfillment of so many of the prophecies of Holy Scripture that can't be found anywhere else in all this world. I like the statement of Peter of old, following the day of Pentecost, when he talked to those who'd put to death the Christ. He said, the heavens were to receive the Christ until the time of the restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began. Search this world over, and you can't find a church that claims in a restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets except the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And if we believe in Peter as a prophet, and as the world does, then they can't look for the Savior's second coming until there is such a restitution of all things. In time to discuss that restitution today, but just think of the coming of the Father and the Son to teach the real personality of the Godhead, of the coming of Moroni with the plates from which the Book of Mormon was translated, the coming of John the Baptist, as Brother Monson testified this morning, with the Aaronic priesthood, the power to baptize by immersion for the remission of sins, the coming of Peter, James, and John, who held the keys of the holy apostleship with power to organize the church and kingdom of God in the earth for the last time, in fulfillment of the promise made by Daniel in his interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream when he'd forgotten his dream, called all the soothsayers and the wise men and the astrologers, and none of them could tell him his dream. He heard of the man Daniel and sent for him. Daniel said, there is a God in heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that maketh known thy dream and the interpretation thereof. Then he told him about the rise and fall of the kingdoms of this world until the latter days, when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that should never be destroyed or given to another person, but like a little stone cut out of the mountains without hands, it would roll forth until it should become as a great mountain and fill the whole earth. That establishment of that kingdom was possible in these latter days, and he said in the latter days, through the coming of Peter, James, and John with the holy apostleship and the power to organize the kingdom of God in the earth again. One of our missionaries in the South, while I was present, preached on that dream and the establishment of the Lord's latter-day kingdom, and I stood at the door at the close of the meeting. A man came up and introduced himself as a minister. He said, you don't mean to tell me that you think that that kingdom's the Mormon church, do you? And I said, yes, sir. Why not? He said, it couldn't be. I said, why couldn't it? He said, we can't have a kingdom without a king, and we don't have a king, so we don't have a kingdom. Oh, I said, my friend, you didn't read far enough. You just read the 7th chapter of Daniel, and you'll see where Daniel saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven unto the Ancient of Days, and unto him was given the kingdom, that all other kingdoms, powers, and dominions under the whole heavens should serve and obey him. I said, now, my friend, tell me, how can the kingdom be given to him when he comes in the clouds of heaven if a kingdom is not prepared for him? I said, maybe you'd like to know what's going to become of that kingdom. If you'll read a little further where Daniel said something like this, and the kingdom and the power and the dominion under the whole heavens shall be given unto the saints of the Most High God, that they might possess the kingdom forever and ever. As if that were not quite long enough, Daniel adds, yea, even forever and ever. Now, who are the saints of the Most High God? All you wonderful people who are listening in here today, and you're bearing the burden with along with these 30,000 missionaries scattered all over this world to help prepare this kingdom for the coming of the great King. I like to refer to the experience of John the Revelator when he was banished upon the Isle of Patmos, and a voice from heaven said, "Come up hither, and I will show you that which must be hereafter." This was all 30 years after the death of the Savior. And the angel showed John the power that would be given to the evil one, to the devil, to make war with the saints. And the saints were the followers of Jesus. And to overcome them and to reign over every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's one of the positive declarations in the Holy Scriptures of a complete apostasy from the church that Jesus established. But the angel didn't leave it there. Then he showed John another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And that's the only gospel that can save men, to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, and every people. If the everlasting gospel had been upon the earth, there'd have been no need of John seeing a restoration brought back by an angel. Isn't that the restitution of all things that Peter had in mind when he said that the heavens were to receive the Christ until the restitution of all things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began? And then the angel didn't only show him an angel bringing the everlasting gospel to be preached to every nation, but saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." We live in the day of his judgments. In the period of my lifetime, there have been more judgments and destructions and wars and contentions in this world than all the history of the world combined before that time. This is the time of the judgments that the angels saw when that everlasting gospel should be restored. And then he adds, calling unto the earth and the saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water." When Joseph Smith had his marvelous vision and saw the Father and the Son, there wasn't a church in this world that worshiped the God that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. They worshiped an essence everywhere present, a God without body, parts, or passions. And if he has no body, that means he has no eyes, he cannot see, he has no ears, he cannot hear, he has no voice, he cannot speak. What is there left to worship when you take all of those qualities away and then think of the glorious two personages that appeared to Joseph Smith in a pillar of light beyond anything in this world? Now, there are many more wonderful things that the holy prophets were permitted to see with respect to this preparation for his coming in the day when the chariots should jostle against each other, when their light should be like torches, and when they should travel like the lightning. That's as far as my time permits. But I love this work. I know it's true. There's no one else, no other people in the world that have fulfilled the words of the holy prophets as have the restoration of the gospel in this, the dispensation of the fullness of times. I pray God to bless you all and bear you my witness of the divinity of this work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.